Exodus chapter 20. Passed out some papers again. Daniel, you still have those, Daniel? All right. Does anyone need one? Anybody need a paper to follow along tonight? Daniel can get you one. If you do, just raise your hand. Daniel can get it to you. Anybody? Yeah, there's a couple, Daniel. So just keep your hand up when he walks by and he'll get that to you, all right? Exodus chapter number 20. I don't know about you, but at there's a phrase I hear a lot at my house that probably you hear a lot too, and that phrase is this: "It wasn't me." Now you might hear that too, right? Who left the lights on? It wasn't me. Who left these dishes out? It wasn't me. Last night, who left the milk sitting on the counter? It wasn't me. Who left the door open? It wasn't me. Who ate all the Oreos? Yeah, all right. You know, all these other things you do, right? But there's always these questions, and tonight's topic, you may look at the top of that paper and kind of have the same attitude. Idolatry. Well, that's not me, right? We're not bowing down to graven images. We don't have any statues of false gods in our house. So idolatry we're clear from, right? Maybe. All right, well, let's look at this tonight, and again, say, why would we look at it living in the year 2017? Well, because it's a serious problem today, is why. When we think of idolatry, we think of the ancient civilizations like the Egyptians. They had Baal, or they had their false gods. Then we had Baal. Remember Paul, when he went to Athens, he was grieved that the entire city was given to idolatry. And I kind of had the same feeling. If you walked in our country today, he'd say a lot the same thing. In today's world, we have the Buddhists, we have the Catholics, we have the Hindu, the Muslims, the Mormons, who have idols they bow down to. And you say, but not us Baptists. Well, we'll decide that tonight. A definition of idolatry. A definition. Idolatry is misplaced worship. Misplaced worship. Worshiping something or someone other than God. Let's read our text here, Exodus chapter 20 and verse number 3. Exodus 20 verse 3 says, "Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them. For I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and the fourth generation of them that hate me." So idolatry is a misplaced worship. Worship is more than just a church service. I don't know if you realize this, but our worship is not something we do on Sundays. Our worship should be our lifestyle. Our worship should be something that we do 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, 365 days a year. Our worship should be for God. Our worship should be directed towards Him. Idolatry is moving God out of His rightful place. Moving God out of His rightful place in our day-to-day lives and replacing Him with other things. Now, why those two definitions, misplaced worship and moving God out of His rightful place in our day-to-day lives and replacing Him with other things, well, we might have somewhat of an idolatry problem. The Bible has a lot to say about idolatry. We kind of use the same outline on all these different sins that we've been looking at, and we'll stick with it tonight. The Bible has a lot to say about idolatry. Number one, idolatry is breaking of the first commandment. Idolatry is the breaking of the first commandment. We just read the text in Exodus chapter number 20, and in verse number 3, "Thou shalt have no other gods before me." When we have idolatry in our life, we are breaking commandment number one. Secondly, idolaters are religious, but they're lost. Now let's use our Bibles a lot tonight. Turn over to Acts chapter number 17. Acts chapter number 17. Idolaters are religious, but they're lost. Acts chapter 17 and in verse number 16. Acts 17, verse 16 says this. Now while Paul waited for them at Athens, his spirit was stirred in him when he saw the city wholly given to idolatry. Go down to verse number 22. Then Paul stood in the midst of Mars Hills and said, "You men of Athens, I perceive that in all things you are too superstitious. For as I passed by and beheld your devotions, I found an altar with the inscription, 'To the unknown God,' whom therefore you ignorantly worship. Him declare I unto you." So we have here the whole city filled with idolatry, and they had idols everywhere of all kinds of gods from all over the earth. They were religious people. I've actually been to Athens, and I've seen all the temples. When you stand on Mars Hill and look, it sits above Athens, and you look across Athens, there's just temple after temple still standing to this day. Temple after temple after temple to all these different false gods. They were a very religious people, but they were lost. They were lost. Number three, idolaters will not inherit the kingdom of God unless they're saved. Turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 6, a few pages to the right. 1 Corinthians chapter number 6, and in verse number 9. 1 Corinthians 6, and in verse number 9. 1 Corinthians 6, 9 says, "Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind," and skip down to end of verse number 10, "shall inherit the kingdom of God." So idolaters will not inherit the kingdom of God unless they are saved. Number four, idolaters need the preaching of the gospel. We know Romans chapter 1 and verse number 16. "I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." Turn over to the right, 1 Thessalonians chapter number 1. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, just a few pages to the right. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and in verse number 9. 1 Thessalonians 1 and verse number 9. Idolaters need the preaching of the gospel. It says 1 Thessalonians 1, 9, "For they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you, how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for His Son from heaven, whom He raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come." You notice that those who are saved, Paul describes them as being those who have turned to God from idols. So idolaters need the preaching of the gospel. Number five, idolaters can be believers. Did you know you can be a believer and be an idolater? The Bible says so. Turn back to 1 Corinthians chapter number 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. For time's sake, I'm going to get some help here. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Tell you what, Brother Jordan, I'll give you one if you don't care. Why don't you take 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 4 and 5, please. And then let me find somebody else real quick. Alex, I will give you 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 16 and 17. And then Jake, I'm going to give you 1 John 5, 21. All right? But let's read together 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and in verse number 7. 1 Corinthians 10, verse number 7 says, "Neither be ye idolaters, as were some of them. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play." Now, I read that because it says, "Neither be ye idolaters." Now, who's he talking to? Go up to chapter 10 and verse number 1. It says, "Moreover," what? "Brethren." So can brethren be idolaters? Yes. Because Paul has to warn us not to be idolaters. I know we're right there. Let's read... we'll go to 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 4 and 5. Read that for us, please, sir. So you're hearing that verse that we can be, we can allow things to be put in the place of God. And we have to cast those down. We have to bring those into captivity. In 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 16 and 17. "For ye are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will go in them and walk in them, and in 1 John chapter 5, verse 21. Keep yourself from idols. So we have here different scriptures addressed to believers, to brethren in Christ, that says, keep yourself from idols. We are the temple of the Holy Ghost. We can't allow these things to come into our life, and there can be things that take the place of God. Turn back to 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse number 11. Number 6, idolatry is a cause for church discipline. And 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse number 11 says, but now I have written unto you not to keep company, if any man that is called a brother be a fornicator or covetous or, and what? Idolater. So a brother in Christ can be an idolater. And if that happens, it is a cause, it is a reason for church discipline. So the Bible has a lot to say. And I'm not even beginning to read all the verses, especially in the Old Testament, that speak about all the different idolatry that man has had to deal with. It doesn't take you long. You just start flipping through the pages in the Old Testament, and before you'll come to Genesis 38 when Rachel is hiding idols, her father's idols. Then you just turn a couple more pages and you're in Egypt with Pharaoh and his false idols. Turn a couple more pages and you have Aaron making a golden calf. Turn a couple more pages and you're going to find there in Israel, you'll find different idolatry that even King Solomon set up in Israel that had to be torn down. You have different people that God used different kings to remove the idolatry that kept getting back into the heart and the lives of the people there. Idolatry's always been an issue. But let's look at now some three truths about idolatry. Number one, we see, again, the same outline, the origin of idolatry. Where does idolatry come from? Go back to Romans chapter number 1, and we'll see this from mostly this passage. Romans chapter number 1, and I hope you'll follow along and think with me. Now, don't lose me. Please don't sit there and say, well, I don't have any images, and so I'm not an idolater. The reason we're preaching all these messages is to kind of give us a refresher course on what the Bible defines these sins as. Because I don't know about you, but everything we've talked about so far, I've had some things to get right with God. Because it's easy to allow these things into our life. And it says here, the origin of idolatry. In Romans chapter number 1, just read verse 21. It says, because that when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man, into birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. Now we see here some things that happen. Idolatry sinks in here in Romans chapter number 1. And as Paul describes what takes place real quick. Number 1, in chapter 1 verse 21, number 1 you'll see a removal of preeminence. In chapter 1 verse 21, because that when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God. You know one of the first steps of being an idolater? You know what idolatry is? Is when no longer we give God the glory that He's worthy of. When we no longer have Him in the place of preeminence in our life. When we, now you say, you know, we're Baptist, we don't have, you know, idols set up. Yes, but many times we put things in the place of God in our life. And when we do, that is what idolatry is. When we, as the verse says, when we know God. How many of you tonight, by an amen, know God? Amen. You're a little hesitant there. How many of you know God? Amen. When we know God, but we glorify Him not as God. You know, if we walk out of this room tonight, and we go into the world and we cuss, and we live an immoral life, and we look at filth, if we live and we go around and we act just like the world and listen to all of their junk, and do all that they do, and we do not glorify God with our life, we are idolaters. When we place ourself or something else, you know, And praise the Lord, none of you did this, right? Do you know on a Sunday night when they have a special game on and people choose to skip church and watch it, it's idolatry. Amen. You know, whenever you decide that, you know, there's maybe, you know, you're something that's, you know, a sport, you put your kids in a sport that keeps them from the house of God, it's idolatry. You're getting awful quiet on me. When we don't give God the glory and we remove Him out of this place of preeminence, it is idolatry. Second is this, when we refuse thankfulness. Verse 21, it says, and neither were thankful. Can I tell you a quick way to idolatry? Quit praising God. When we quit praising God, we are heading down a path to idolatry. Because when we quit praising God, our eyes then get off all of God's goodness and love to us, and we start to see things that will tear us down, to cause us to be bitter, to doubt, to be discouraged, because we're not praising God. Be a thankful people. Idolatry. A refusal of thankfulness. Thirdly, reproachful thinking. In verse number 21, the next part says, but became vain in their imaginations. But became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. You know what happens? Idolatry. You begin to think wrong. Your thinking becomes wicked. Do you know if your mind is constantly being filled with filth, you have an idolatry problem? Do you know if your mind is constantly being drawn and filled with things that you shouldn't be thinking about, you have an idolatry problem? Do you know if you're sitting all the time, and this is a regular occurrence, now the devil whispers in everybody's ears, but I mean, there's a difference between, you know, the devil, you know, some temptation down our path and us being consumed with wrong thinking. Be it with some lustful act or some desire of your flesh or doubting God or doubting His Word or hating towards a brother or sister. If these wrong thoughts are in your mind constantly, you have an idolatry problem. The Bible says, and I'll read it again, because if they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations. Your mind is set on things that just aren't true. Foolish heart was darkened. Begin to think about wrong things. Verse 22, you have a reversed identity. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. You know what happens? You begin to think, I'm not wrong. There's times whenever, you know, I tried to help some people in the past, and, you know, I try to show them, and they come and say, I'm struggling with this, and this has become, it controls my life. Well, let's start by, you know, let's get involved, be at every church service. Oh, I can't do that. I don't see the point in that. Well, you know, I'll do something really simple. Maybe there's a young person that you can't turn off the wrong music. I mean, wicked music talks about drugs and immorality and hurting yourself and all these other things. And you have an issue with that music. And the simple answer is this. Get rid of it. Break the CD in half. Erase the iPod or throw it in the garbage. Well, I don't want to do that. It's exactly what that verse. You think you're wiser than God. You think, well, I don't need to do that. I can handle it. But you're not. I don't need to go to every church service. I'll be okay. But you're not. I can keep it in my house. It's not. I can control it. But you're not. It controls you. It has become a god in your life. And your thinking is all messed up. When someone tries to tell you truth, you have an argument for everything. Someone tries to give you counsel and you want to argue. Someone reads a verse of Scripture and you want an exception. That's exactly what this verse is talking about. We decide that we are wise when really we're acting foolish. A reversed identity. Then fifthly, see why? Where does idolatry come from? Fifthly, a rebuking curse. And I believe these are all kind of steps, to be quite honest, into idolatry. Verse 24, wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their hearts to dishonor their own bodies between themselves. I hope you'll follow these steps. So I don't want to be an idolater. Maybe you find yourself as one. You know, if you find yourself in idolatry tonight, you went down these steps. Hey, young people, listen to me because you need to hear this. You went down these steps. You removed preeminence. Your life became not about giving God glory, but you being happy. You refused thankfulness. You started focusing on all the negatives in your life and never praising God for anything good. You had reproachful thinking. Soon you had wrong thoughts and you couldn't even control your thoughts. You had a reversed identity. People give you counsel, but you don't want to do it. Here's the scary part. There comes a point when God may say, okay, if that's the life that you want. Because sometimes what we need is to hit rock bottom before we wake up. I gave you the story of the prodigal son. We all know that story, right? If daddy would have followed him along and kept paying his bills and given him a good place to stay, the boy would have never came home. But the boy had to hit rock bottom. And so God is rebuking curse. But then I got one more. Turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter number 10. 1 Corinthians chapter number 10. Where does idolatry come from? It's a rendering to demonic influence. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and in verse number 20, but I say that the things with the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to devils and not to God. And I would not that ye should have fellowship with devils. Hey, teenager, I want you all to look at me real quick because some of you are struggling in this. I just know the Lord's really been dealing with me all week on this. Some of you have idols in your life, and there's a great demonic influence in your life through the music and through the things that you're allowing into your life and the things that you are reading and the things that you're looking at and all these different things, and that demonic influence is controlling your life. And you are, I hate saying this, but you're fellowshipping with devils. And I'm not pointing fingers and saying how, you know, I'm glad I'm not you. I've been there too. Truth be known, there's a lot of adults that could stand up if they were honest and say they were there too. That because you didn't put up safety guards around you and you allowed all these different things into your life, and adults, it happened to you too. You let all this influence come into your life, and all of a sudden, it controls you. Number one, the origin of idolatry. Number two, the operation of idolatry. Where do we see idolatry? Real quick. Again, we don't have to turn there in Exodus chapter 20, verse 3 and 4, but in graven images. We all know this. Again, Rachel had her father Laban's images. Aaron had his golden calf. The Philistines had Dagon. Remember that? I love that story because they came in and kept falling over. Baal, they had their false gods. Worship of Baal just all over Israel. Solomon in 1 Kings chapter 14 set up idols. Diana in Acts chapter number 19, they worshiped the goddess Diana. And that's whenever, remember, all the idol makers got mad at Paul because people were getting saved and they were losing business. And that's a lot of times what that is too. Say, okay, but that's not us. I'll give you some things real quick. Today the Catholics have a lot of idolatry in their worship. A lot of statues, a lot of images, a lot of things. The Buddhists do. The Hindus do. So, well, not us. I'm just going to give you some things. I hope that don't make you mad at me, which I guarantee some probably will, all right? I'd be real careful about having figures of Jesus. Be real careful about that. We're to worship Him in spirit and in truth. A lot of people bow down in this world to figures of Jesus. I don't really want you to think twice about having any part of that. Figures of Jesus, some other things and other occult things like dream catchers, which are in a lot of people's homes. It's demonic. Stay far from it. Pictures of Egyptian gods. I walked into a believer's house the other day and had a big picture of one of the gods of Pharaoh or one of the Egyptians in their house. They just thought it was fun, but I wouldn't have it in my house. Different things like a little Buddha statue. Wouldn't have it. Freemasonry symbols. Better be careful. A lot of graven images. You say, well, that's not us. Well, praise the Lord for it. But there's something else. Turn over to Colossians chapter number 3. Because it's not just graven images, and I want you to see this. And we're landing. We're hitting the runway here, all right? So stay with me. Colossians 3, verse number 1. Colossians 3, verse number 1. We'll go through this real quick. Colossians 3, verse number 1. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth, for ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. Verse 5, mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, covetousness, which is what? Which is what? You see, idolatry is not just a graven image, a golden statue. It can be an attitude of the heart. Idolatry can be an attitude and a desire in our heart. I mean, that is what the Scripture says, right? I mean, I'll read it again because you're staring at me. Fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is what? Idolatry. We have here, Paul gives us a list actually of 10 things that is idolatry here that we as believers can have in our life. Let's go through them real quick. First of all, number 1, you can follow along starting in verse number 5. There's fornication. Fornication, that is sexual sins. Fornication. When we involve ourselves in fornication, we involve ourselves with immoral lifestyle, that is idolatry. That's not my opinion. That's what your Bible says in front of you. These things are idolatry. How's that idolatry? Because you're worshiping yourself and you're not worshiping God. You have shamed yourself. You have committed a sin against your own self, the Bible says, when we involve ourselves in fornication. When we involve ourselves in adultery and sexual sins and fornication, it is a form of idolatry. Because you are saying no to God and you're putting yourself in His place and saying, I want this pleasure. It's idolatry. Number 2 is uncleanness. Look at the verse. Fornication, uncleanness. You say, what is uncleanness? You know, a lot of people have different, say they want to define it in different ways. I want to encourage you, all right? Look it up in a dictionary. Look it up in a concordance. Use your Greek lexicon and see what the word means. You know what it means? Dirty. It has a little bit more to it. It means dirty for not using your resources to be clean. And I like that definition. Dirty for not using your resources to be clean. Say, can you apply that morally? Absolutely. But can you apply it physically? Absolutely. That's what the word means. You can look, you're all staring at me even worse now, all right? You can look it up, all right? You know, well, I think there's a deeper meaning. Well, I like just like what the word says. And you can look it up too. I say for not using your resources because this, I'll be honest. A definition for cleanness for us and someone living in the middle of a hut in Africa on a dirt floor, there's a different definition of cleanness. For using the resources that we have. Y'all with me? That's what the word means. It's just the bottom line. If we choose to live in filth, be it physically or be it morally, it's idolatry. You're an idolater. We ought to want to live a clean life. Uncleanness. Number 3, inordinate affection. Inordinate affection. That is this, a suffering mind. A suffering mind. Inordinate affection. Your thoughts and your desires are wrong. It's a suffering mind. Your thoughts and your desires are wrong. Now look at me. You know what that is? Inordinate affection, your thoughts and desires being wrong. That's if you're sitting here and your only thought, even in a church service, is I just need a drink. I just need I need a high. I need an escape. I want to listen to this. I want to touch this. I want to look at this. I want to hurt myself. I want to kill myself. I want to do all these different things. You have an idolatry problem that you need to confess and repent from tonight. Your mind is full of these things. It is idolatry. But praise the Lord, it's a really simple fix. We confess our sin and He forgives us. And He restores us. Inordinate affection is that suffering mind. The mind is stuck on the wrong things. And then the next word is evil concupiscence. The difference between inordinate affection and evil concupiscence is this. Inordinate affection is a suffering mind. Your mind is stuck on it. Evil concupiscence is this. The gratifying of it. It's the acting out of the inordinate affection. When our mind is stuck on what is wrong, and then we fulfill those wrong desires, that's evil concupiscence. Covetousness, that's greedy, wanting more than what we need. Anger. You have anger and wrath. Anger is that hateful attitude. Anger is hate. We all understand what anger is, and anger is a destroyer, by the way. Some of our young men have problems with anger. Some of our young ladies have problems with anger. Some adults have problems with anger. Wrath, that's the pouring out of that anger. Anger is being filled with this hate, and wrath is doing things. Anger, men, is when the kids messed up your favorite chair. And you turn red-faced and you start screaming at them and kicking things. And then when you put your fist through the wall, that is wrath. Anger is when the dog chewed your shoes and you're really upset about it. Wrath is when you kick the dog across the room. Anger, wrath. Then there's malice. Malice is a desire to hurt. By the way, I know I skipped some verses there. We went down... It says, which is idolatry, and then it goes down to verse number 8, put off all these, and it continues his list. Anger, wrath, malice. Malice is a desire to hurt or to break laws. Malice is a desire to hurt. Do you know if you're going around and you find pleasure in hurting people, it's idolatry? Did you know if there's a rule and you love to break laws and try to get away with it, it's idolatry? Malice. Blasphemy. Blasphemy. You say, well, blasphemy is cursing God. That is. But if you just look up the definition of blasphemy is speech that is belittling of God. Absolutely. But blasphemy, I believe, is a little bit more than even that. It's when we love to belittle other people. We try to tear down. Why in the world would I want to tear down a brother or sister? There's only one reason. I want to make myself look better. I want me. You know what that's called? Idolatry. Filthy communication out of your mouth. That's just words you shouldn't say. Did you know there's all kinds of words you shouldn't say? You're all quiet, real quiet now, all right? There's some things you shouldn't say. It may not be blasphemous, it may not be using God's name in vain, but there's just some things, it's just filthy communication. You say, well, I like saying it makes me happy. You have an idolatry problem. You have an idolatry problem. So there's these 10 things, these different idols. The bottom line is this, anything that is loved, wanted, desired, treasured, or enjoyed more than God is idolatry. Anything that is loved, wanted, desired, treasured, or enjoyed more than God. Do you know your girlfriend can become idolatry? good grades can become idolatry. Man's approval, business success, a hobby, a sport, your music, an immaculate lawn. The worship of nature, the worship of people, be it dead ones in the past or popular figures today. When we move God out of His rightful place and replace it with something or someone else, it is idolatry. I think I have this on your notes. In 2017, the shape of idols have changed, but the temptation is stronger than ever before. With entertainment and leisure and technology and fashion and materialism and pleasure and money and power, you know what idolatry, you know why it's so bad? Look at verse number 6 there in Colossians 3, we're right there. Which thing's sake, what happens? Because of idolatry, for which thing's sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience. God pours out His wrath on idolatry. Now why does this demand such an action? Because I just give you a couple things to consider. Number one, what it does to God. What does idolatry do to God? Look over in Isaiah chapter 42 and verse number 8. Isaiah chapter 42 and verse number 8. Isaiah 42, please look at this verse. It's a really good verse for this. Isaiah 42 and in verse number 8. And I'll just prepare to read the next verse to you. In Isaiah chapter 42 and in verse number 8, it says this, I am the Lord, that is my name, and my glory will I not give to another, neither my praise to graven images. You know why idolatry is so wicked? Because what it does to God. Number one, it attempts to counterfeit God. It attempts to put a counterfeit in the place of God. And God said, I will not give my praise to a graven image. Number two, it attempts to constrain God. I'll read this verse to you in Acts chapter 14 and verse number 11. This is when Paul was preaching and they got mad at him. And it says, and when the people saw that Paul had done, this is when he'd done some miracles, they lifted up their voices saying in the speech of Lysonia, the gods are come down to us in the likeness of men. You know what idolatry, you know why it's so appealing, you know why it's so wrong in God's eyes? Because it attempts to constrain God. It attempts to shrink God into a manageable size so we can carry God around with us, so we can handle God. I don't know if you think about it much. Our God that we serve, the almighty, all-powerful, big God that we serve, is intimidating. And He should be. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of a living God. Is that in the Scriptures? Now praise the Lord, as fearful as that is, as wonderful it is to be placed in the safety of His hands as a believer. Because He's a big God. But when we try to make Him small, we try to constrain Him, those hands aren't that scary. Number three, it attempts to control God. In Acts chapter 17, verse 24 and 25, I'll read that to you real quick. Acts 17, verse number 24 and 25, God that made the world and all the things therein, seeing that He is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands, neither is worshipped with men's hands as though He needed anything, seeing He giveth to all life and breath and all things. When we make some image or put something else in the place of God, we're trying to control Him. We can display Him, or if we need to, we can put Him in our pocket. And this verse says that that's not our God. Our God's an all-powerful God. Our God is the God that dwells not in temples. Our God is not made with hands. Our God is the one that gives life. But it's also demands God's wrath, not just because of what it does to God, but what it does to man. I don't know if you thought about this. Number one, it dominates man. 1 Corinthians chapter number 12. Get some help. Brother Jordan, could you help me out again? Jeremiah 10, 14. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Brother Slee, would you care to read Psalm 115, verse 4 through 8? All right. But 1 Corinthians chapter 12, and look with me in verse number 2. 1 Corinthians 12, 2. Now you know that you were Gentiles carried away unto these dumb idols. even as ye were led. You know what happens? Number one, when we have idolatry in our life, now everybody look at me a second. Young people, you keep trying to turn me off tonight, all right? I think we've hit a chord, all right? And you keep staring at the ground. You won't look at me in the eye tonight, all right? Because I tell you what happens. Idolatry will control you. It dominates you. In this passage of Scripture, it says you are carried away by these dumb idols. Sounds like something I would say, all right? These dumb idols, right? But that's what Paul said. You are being led, you're being carried away by these dumb idols. It begins to control you. He said, there's no statue controlling me. That's not what he's talking about. He's talking about all them other things that we just listed already. The fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, covetous, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication. That's what's controlling you. And you're being led away by these dumb idols. Number two, it dominates man, it disappoints man. Jeremiah 10, verse 14, please. It disappoints men. They're not real. It never comes through with what it promises. And I can guess all them graven images. Remember when Elijah was on the mountain and it said, all right, you worshipers of Baal, go first. Oh, mighty Baal, send down fire. Nothing. They cut themselves. They danced. They screamed. They hollered really loud. Nothing. Say, well, that's foolish idolatry. Yeah, but people are following, their minds are filled with junk. They're constantly being drawn away by these different sins, inordinate affection, these concupiscence, evil thinking, and all these wrong thoughts. And it controls them. Think, if I could just do this, if I could just fulfill my flesh, if I could just have one more drink, if I could just tort myself one more time, if I could just go down this path, I would be satisfied, but you never are. It's an idol. It just leads you around and never fulfills. It disappoints, it deforms man. Psalm 115, verses 4 through 8. Listen closely to this. Their idols are silver and gold, the work of men's hands. They have mouths, but they speak not. They have eyes, that have they, but they see not. They have ears, but they hear not. Noses have they, but they smell not. They have hands, but they handle not. Feet have they, but they walk not. Neither speak they through their throat. They that make them are like unto them, so is everyone that trusteth in them.
Did you hear that? It describes how useless they are. They don't do anything. They don't work. They have eyes, but they can't see. Ears, but they can't hear. Noses, but they can't smell. Mouths, but they can't talk. But then it throws in the phrase, and those that make them are just like them. Those that are involved in idolatry, their life becomes just as useful as that idol. It deforms man. You become deformed by these false gods in your life. And in Revelation 21, verse number 8, it says that all fornicators, all liars, la-da-da-da-da. But then it says right in the middle, and idolaters shall have their place in the lake of fire. Idolatry will destroy man. But let's end on a positive note, because it's not doom and despair. I hope maybe our eyes are open that maybe this could be a problem. But lastly, number three, the overcoming of idolatry. How can we overcome it? Go back to Colossians 3, and we're all done. Go back to Colossians chapter number 3. I know we've gone a little bit long, but this is an important lesson. Colossians chapter number 3, how can we overcome it? Again, you're staring at the list right in verse number 5. Mortify, therefore, your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, covetousness, which is idolatry. Verse number 8, also put off anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. But then, verse number 10, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. For there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian nor Scythian, or bond nor free, for Christ is all in all. Verse number 12, ready? Now he gave 10 things that is idolatry, and now he's going to give us 10 things to replace these false idols with to overcome it. Isn't this wonderful? You don't have to live in misery and idolatry. You can be set free tonight. Here's the list of 10, ready? Number 1, be merciful to other people. Verse number 12, says, now God, put on therefore as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercy. Will you please be merciful to other people? Isn't it funny how maybe those that are involved in the worst sins are so quick to give up on people? Man, be merciful.
Be patient. Kindness, verse number 12. Kindness. I didn't put definitions because I think we know what these words mean. I don't have to define kindness. We know how to be kind. Be merciful. Be kind. There's one thing that really makes me want to stop and think and pray. You know, our home should be this way. Our lives, our church should be this way. Because if they don't define us, then there's an idolatry problem. Merciful, kind, humility, be humble, meekness means gentle, controlled, long-suffering, patient. Sixth thing, verse 13, forbearing and forgiving one another. Forbearing means holding each other up, and forgiving, letting go of some things. You know why a lot of people are trapped in idolatry tonight? It's because they've never been able to forgive. Your parents hurt you, or someone hurt you, or a loved one hurt you, or a pastor hurt you. And you have idolatry in your life because you've never been able to forgive. Verse 14, seventh thing, charity. Above all these, put on charity. May our life be one of love. Love each other, love God, love the sinner, love our enemies. Next, in verse number 15, let the peace of God rule in your hearts. See, I try to define that. I'll give you this definition. Ready? Here's the definition of the peace of God ruling in your hearts. Remember when the disciples were on the storm, there in the boat, and the storm was being tossed to and fro, water was filling the boat, and it was about to tip over. Remember the disciples, how they were? Remember they ran down into the boat, and they said, "Master, carest not that we perish." These expert fishermen and salesmen, they knew they were going to die. What was Jesus doing? That's what the peace of God ruling in our life is. That no matter what we go through in this life, no matter the trials that we face, in my heart, I know God's not going to fail me. When a doctor report comes back bad and life doesn't go our way and we lose our job, not that we don't ever grieve and don't have times of hurt, but I know in my heart it's going to be okay. Let the peace of God rule in your heart. Next, let the word of Christ dwell in you. Verse 16, you want to get rid of idolatry? Then you need to fill your heart with the word of God. You can see it in verse 16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching, admonishing another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your heart to the Lord. Can I tell you how to get the word of God richly in your heart? Read it. Listen to it. Sing it. Set up here, and I looked across tonight, and I'm just be honest, I'm your pastor, right? I'm allowed to say this, right? Some of you wouldn't sing tonight. Purposely chose not to sing. And I don't know what's going on in your life, and I'm not mad at you. But I'm telling you this, it's not going to make it better by not worshiping and praising God. If you're not careful, idolatry can set up in your life. You need to sing. You need to praise Him. You need to listen to the preaching, listen to biblical counsel, and read the Word of God. And the last thing is this. Live for the glory of God. Verse 17, and whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him. Rewind. Idolatry is misplaced what? Worship. It's not giving God the glory. What's the opposite? How do we get rid of idolatry? Make our life all about bringing glory to God. When everything we do, everything we say, everywhere we go, everything we watch, everything that we do wants to bring glory to God, idolatry is removed. Now, you can apply this in it. Now, everybody look at me. You've all folded your papers, you're done, you're ready to go, right? But give me a second, right? Just take a simple illustration, right? Take like a music or clothing, or something, you know, minuscule, if you will, in the big scheme of things. All right? Let's be real honest. If my life is about bringing glory to God, I don't have an issue. don't have an issue. If my drive in life is that I want to make sure I'm glorifying God, I don't have an issue. Because I'm not going to take a chance on not bringing glory to God. Y'all with me? So I'm going to listen to what I know is right. I'm going to wear what I know is right. I'm going to go places I know is right. I'm going to do things that I know is glorifying to God, that God's not going to be displeased in this. Y'all follow me on that? And so I don't want to do that. There's a word for that. It's idolatry. I'll read this verse to you because your Bibles are shut. 1 Corinthians, it's on the bottom of your paper. 1 Corinthians 10, verse number 14, just simply says this. Listen real close. Wherefore, my dearly beloved, flee from idolatry. Did you catch what Paul just said? That we as beloved of God, we as Christians, we need to run from idolatry. Father, I pray that, Lord, you take the message.